fulfill the law of Christ.
It can be quite a revealing experience to be all dressed up, walk into a room where there's a group of people, and as you walk into the room, you forgot to snug up your tie, and so your collar was buttoned, your tie was way down, and you feel fine because the collar's buttoned, and you think this is great, and you don't notice that your tie is way down. And you walk into the room and start conversing with people, so confident, you know. How are you? Good to see you. And some of them seem to smile a little bit, and you think, well, we're glad to see you. And finally, you run into a friend, and he says, hey, tie down a little bit. Oh, thanks. You know, if you didn't run into a friend, you could go through the whole evening that way and get home and find out that, hey, my tie was gone. And so that's what friends are for. Here in this chapter, we read in verse 2 of Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the book of Galatians, as we've been studying it, we found that it deals with legalism and fulfilling laws that God never intended us to fulfill for purposes that He never intended us to fulfill them. And so Paul finishes off the book saying there is a law that we do need to fulfill. And that is the law of Christ. The law of Christ, when He said to His disciples, I want you to love one another, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And fulfilling this law of loving one another, He said, is done by bearing one another's burdens. I'd like to divide the chapter into three sections. First of all, verses 1 through 5, bearing one another's burdens in the area of spiritual counsel. Verses 6 through 11, bearing one another's burdens in the area of material provision. And then the last verses, 12 through 18, really are Paul's conclusion to the epistle, as well as his personal example to them in this bearing one another's burdens. First of all, verses 1 through 5, bearing the burden of spiritual counsel. What are these burdens that Paul exhorts us to bear? You notice in verse 1, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now this word fault is not the word that is usually translated sin in the Bible. This is a different word. It's a lighter word. And basically is translated in many places, offenses. Things in which we offend. Words, attitudes, and actions in our lives by which we offend other people. Offensive attitudes and actions. Now, the word can be stronger. Paul here, I believe, is referring to the fact that he also restored the Galatians. And their error here, their fault was doctrinal error. And so it can have a stronger meaning, but it also can mean simply offenses, things by which we offend other people. Notice also regarding these offenses in verse 1, it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault. These here then are hidden faults. These are things that a person doesn't realize that he's doing. The Galatians had no idea of the error into which they'd fallen. And so these are hidden faults. You might call them blind spots. Things that people do not realize, and they're surprised when you tell them. When you come up to your friend and say, hey, your tie's down. He's surprised. He didn't realize it was down. He didn't go in the room with that intention. So these are hidden faults. No idea that they exist. The Galatians had no idea that they had fallen into this legalism. Then in verse 2, these Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens. These are hindering faults, a burden. Is a weight or a load, something that drags you down and holds you back and hinders you. These are faults that hinder us in our Christian growth and our progress and testimony. And also hindering from the standpoint that knowingly or unknowingly, these things do bring stress into our lives. So then, how can we bear these burdens? If these are what the burdens are, what does Paul mean when he says that we should bear one another's burdens? The word bear here is the very same one that is used of Christ when it says that Christ bore our sins. See, bear doesn't mean share. It means to take away. It doesn't mean that when I see him with his tie down, I pull mine down too to share his embarrassment. I go up to him and I snug his up to take away his source of embarrassment. And so bearing one another's burden doesn't mean sharing them, it means taking them away, relieving them of the burden. Verse 1 tells us, Paul says, "You which are spiritual, restore such a one." Now, restore here can mean to bring back to where it was originally. That's one possible meaning of it. But this word can also mean to take someone on to a place where he ought to be. It doesn't imply necessarily that he fell into something. It can mean that you just want to take him on to new steps and new heights. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, where Paul says that he would like to visit the Thessalonians and perfect the things that were lacking in their faith. And so it wasn't that the Thessalonians had fallen into some sin and he was going to go and rebuke them and restore them. It's just that Paul says, in your growth in the Lord, there are new steps that you ought to be taking. There are new areas that you ought to be conquering. And so as a result, I'd like to come and work with you a bit and be with you and perfect, or the same word there of restore, perfect or lead you on in the things that are still lacking. And so Paul says that to restore such a one can also mean be translated to perfect and to lead them on. And so bearing is carrying away, and it's the thing that hinders, and it's leading on into new areas of victory. In other words, we can bear one another's burdens by helping to take away in our lives each other's offensive attitudes and actions, even if we don't realize that these things exist, that they're in our lives. Basically, I would say this could be one of the very significant meanings of these verses. Now, Paul tells us also the care that we should take in doing this. This is a very delicate thing, and we need to take care. Paul says in verse 1, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to consider ourselves because, you know, when you're trying to lift up another person, that's the moment when you're in the greatest danger of falling yourself. He just might pull you over. In life-saving, they tell you to be very careful. You must know what you're doing before you go near a person that's drowning, or he'll pull you right on down with him. So there's a special danger there. And Paul says, this is a very delicate thing, and you need to be very careful. You need to consider yourself. And he said, you do it in a spirit of meekness. In other words, the chief danger here is pride. And then he tells us three things, three steps here in verses 3, 4, and 5 that we need to observe in considering ourselves. Why do I need to consider myself? Well, Paul says in verse 3, I need to consider myself because there is the danger of overestimating my own spirituality. He says in verse 3, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. And if God is using me to help another person, either restore or lead on in some special way, I'm in a very great danger at that moment of considering myself spiritual, of overestimating my own spirituality because God's using me to help him. And that's a danger. The danger of comparing my strong point with his weak point. You see, here's this thing in which I'm trying to help him. That would be his weak point. And I'm trying to help him because God has revealed to me and perhaps given me some victories in that area that I'm sharing with him. And so that's has become my strong point. And so as I compare my strong point with his weak point, the danger then is that I consider myself to be more than I really am. And Paul says you want to be careful about that. There's a danger involved when you're seeking to restore or to perfect. He tells us then, in verse 4, is to be careful of your standards of comparison. Let every man prove his own work. Eventually, have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. It said, be careful of your standards. By what standard should I consider myself? The word prove here means to scrutinize. So I need to scrutinize my own life in the light of God's plan for me and God's standard for me, and not compare myself with Him or His standards. Because that's where the trouble comes. Paul tells us in Corinthians, he said, there are those who are very unwise. He says, they compare themselves among themselves. That's a very unwise thing to do. We must not compare ourselves among ourselves, but we must compare ourselves with God's standard. And Paul says, that'll help you to keep humble as you seek to help someone else. Don't compare yourself with him, because you will begin thinking more of yourself than you ought to think. And so you make sure that you scrutinize your own work, your own life and ministry, in the light of what God expects of you, so that you continue to remember that you have not arrived either. And just because God is using you to help him doesn't mean that you have arrived yourself. And so I must consider myself. In verse 5, Paul gives us the last reason why we must consider ourselves. He says, every man shall bear his own burden. Now that's not the same burden that's mentioned in verse 2. Verse 2 is a weight, something that would hold us down or draw us back. Verse 5, it's a different word, and the word here means job or responsibility. Everybody will bear his own responsibility, his own job, his own task. And so Paul says, the reason why I must consider myself is because I am personally responsible before God for my own life and my own ministry. We find this in Romans and Corinthians, many places where we read that we must all stand before God. We read that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so every man shall bear his own burden. Every man's responsible before God for his own ministry. And so I must consider myself as God uses me to bear someone else's burdens. And so then we find that in helping someone else, I need to beware of comparing myself with him, considering that I am in any way more spiritual because God happens to be using me at that moment, and that I don't still have many problems myself. And so bearing one another's burdens then is an important thing that we need to do, and we need to be instruments of God to deliver each other from these offensive attitudes and actions that we have no idea that exist in our lives, but that hinder our testimony and bring stress and strain into our lives. But we need to do it in a very careful way. We need to be very careful considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Now, the question that then comes to my mind is, why do we seemingly many times avoid bearing one another's burdens? I think basically we avoid bearing one another's burdens out of fear. There's a fear, first of all, that maybe I'll hurt his feelings. There's the fear that maybe he won't like me anymore. There's the fear that maybe he will resent my efforts. And in a way, these fears really are good, because these fears help me to be careful. These fears help me to consider myself. They help me to examine my own motives and my own attitudes in wanting to help them. And so these fears are important, and they're good. These fears make me more careful as to how I correct him. It tells us in Scripture that we are to exhort an elder. We're not to rebuke an elder. We are to exhort an elder as a father. Now that means with all respect. And so it's very important the way in which we do it. But Paul says we're still supposed to do it. And so we don't want to, we want to be careful not to offend in correcting an offense. But we do not want to let the fear of offending keep us from doing it at all. And so Paul says, rebuke an elder. Don't rebuke an elder, but rather exhort him as a father. And so we must do it, even though it's very important the way that we do it. And so we want to be careful not to offend in correcting an offense. And so that's why this fear is good, this basic fear that we have. But once we allow this fear to cause us to examine ourselves, to consider ourselves, and to make sure that we're doing this in the proper attitude and spirit and way, then we have to overcome the fear, and we have to do what God has commanded us to do. God commands us to bear one another's burdens, to restore or perfect each other. And as we obey God in doing this, we'll find that God will bring blessing into our lives through our obedience. I remember in Chile, one of my fellow missionaries one day came up to me and said, "Dave, when you are sitting in a meeting, you really ought to look at the speaker all the time." He said, "Some of the men feel that you're being critical of them because you're not watching them." Not being me, quite often with other missionaries speaking, national speaking. And I don't know why it is. I really can concentrate on something if I just put my eyes down. It seems like when I put my eyes down, my ears go forward and I can hear better. So I kind of had the tendency of just sitting there and bowing my view and perking up my ears, and I can really hear better and discern better that way. And as he mentioned this to me, my immediate response in my heart was a little bit of resentment. You know, after all, if I can hear better that way, and if I enjoy it more that way, and if I get more out of it that way, what's that to them? And so there was a little bit of resentment immediately, which he probably noticed. And then afterwards, I began to reconsider and think about that. And I thought, well, you know, I wonder, I think maybe he has something there. And I thought in my own experience of, as I have been, had the opportunity of speaking. And I thought how much I enjoy having my wife in the audience. Glad to have her here again this morning, too. Been in junior church for several months. But when we first got to Chile and began works, and you go into an area and start a church, and you don't always have too many people to start with. And I could always just preach with all kinds of enthusiasm, because she was always such an attentive listener. She'd sit there and just smile and look at me, you know. And even on deputation works, you could hear the same joke after the 15th time and still laugh at it. And I thought how much I appreciated that, just that response. You know, that's just what I was not giving to the people that I was listening to. So as I reconsidered that, I thought, well, you know, he's really right. And then my next feeling was one of appreciation. Now, somebody else had mentioned this to him, and so it was starting to go around, you know. But he came right to me. And I thought, wasn't that great? I really appreciated that. You know what it says in Proverbs 28? "He that rebuketh a man afterward findeth more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Now that word "afterward" is very important. Because right at the moment, you probably won't think he appreciates it at all. You won't find favor. Usually, you won't find favor right away. But Solomon says, just let him think about it a little bit. And as he has a chance to realize that what you said was true, and as he has a chance to really begin to appreciate what you did for him, then you will find that he'll be glad for what you did. And he will consider you to be a real friend. And I often think of that missionary. He did this on several other occasions too. Really as one of the best friends I had. Because I could always count on him to help me out in areas I had no idea that I needed help. And so he was a real friend. And although right at the beginning, I didn't always appreciate what he said, afterwards, he found much favor in my sight. And that's what Scripture tells us. Secondly, our second portion of Scripture, bearing the burdens of material provision. Verses 6 through 11. This is the second area of burden that Paul mentions. Verse 6, he mentions a specific area. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things." This is a specific area of provision for those who preach the gospel. And the word here, communicate, actually means to take into equal rights and partnership. Now that's a strong word. Let him that is taught in the word take the one who teaches him in the word into equal rights and partnership in all good things. And this is the commandment here. We are to bear the financial burden on a partnership basis of those who, with those who preach the word. Then in verses 7 and 8, Paul broadens the principle a little bit, and he said this principle really carries through in many areas of life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And the same principle, Paul says here, applies in the area of communicating or sharing. If we share, if we use our good things in carnal ways, it's going to reap carnal results. And if we use our good things in spiritual ways, it'll produce spiritual results. And so there's a broad principle involved. Paul says that carnal attitudes and actions, or spiritual attitudes and actions, will have corresponding temporal and eternal results. And then verse 9, he gives us a needed warning. He says, therefore, don't get weary and lapse into a life of living for yourself. Because, he said, the reward is sure. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The reward is sure. Now, the reward might not be immediate. We like immediate results. You know, we like to sow and reap in the same day. And any good farmer knows you don't do that. So Paul says you just keep on sowing. And if you keep on sowing and don't get tired and give up, you'll find that there's going to be a harvest commensurate with what you sowed and how you sowed. Because that's a basic law in God's universe. Then in verse 10, he said, this then will lead to a widening ministry. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Our first responsibility then is with those who minister the word of God to us. Then our ministry expands to all believers in general. And then our ministry expands also to all men in general. And so we do good unto all men as we have opportunity, but especially to believers. And but especially, and on a partnership basis, with those who communicate the word of God to us. And you know, as I thought about this portion, I was really impressed as to how you as a church need to really be highly commended for the careful provisions that you've made for Pastor Noel. This is very scriptural and very important. And Paul says here, as we have opportunity, we need to do good unto all men. But there are scriptural priorities. God puts believers next, higher on the list of priorities, and he puts those who preach the word up higher than that. And so as we have opportunity, as a church, we do good unto all men. But according to scriptural priorities, he remains our first priority. And I think God has led you in this and blessed you because of it. Then we find in the last section of Scripture here, the last portion, Paul's example, the conclusion of the letter, and also Paul gives somewhat, I believe, his example in the way he has done this. We find, first of all, he says, I've written you a long letter, verse 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. Now, Paul didn't usually write his own letters. He dictated them, and somebody else would take them down. But Paul says, this letter, I wanted to show you my concern for you. And so I have written this letter personally with my own hand that you might realize how much I care for you. Now, the Galatians had been in the fault of legalism, without realizing it. And Paul took upon himself the personal responsibility for their spiritual welfare, seeking to bear away this fault that they had of which they were unaware. And so Paul here actually, with this letter, was doing what here in this last chapter he commands us to do. He was bearing the burdens, taking away this fault of the Galatians by personally writing to them this long letter, long in comparison to letters that he'd written before this, and the fact also that he wrote it himself with his own hand. Now, doing this cost Paul something. You notice in verse 17, Paul says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Paul suffered for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered because he preached it without legalism. He received his greatest opposition from the Jewish legalizers. They were the ones that continually incited the people to beat Paul and throw him in jail and to persecute him. It was the Jewish legalizers that were giving him the biggest problems. And he said, "I have suffered in my own body. I have marks of the Lord Jesus in my own body." And so it cost Paul something to do this, to not only preach the gospel, but then to continue to maintain these believers in the freedom that is in Christ Jesus. It would have been so much easier for Paul just to settle down in Tarsus and enjoy his Christianity. Just to settle down, thank God that he saved me and Jesus died for me. Thank you, Lord. That would have been so much easier than getting involved and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth and preaching the word of God and suffering for his faithfulness for Christ. But the law of Christ requires us to bear one another's burdens, to take upon ourselves personal responsibility for meeting the spiritual and material needs of others. And that's what Paul here says that we need to do. Not just sit back and say, "Well, that's his business," or "That's his problem," but to recognize that bearing one another's burdens means to take away, to help, take away out of our lives, help each other take away out of our lives those things that offend and hurt our testimony. And there's a real need there, a real ministry, but we need to be careful how we do it. And we need also to bear one another's burdens in providing wherein there are lacks, material lacks. Paul says this is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ, meeting the needs of others. Now, of course, we can't really meet the needs of others unless Christ meets our needs. And we need to come to him and let him meet our needs, and then he can use us to meet the needs of others. And that's why I think it's especially appropriate that we have communion service this morning. Because in the communion service, God meets our spiritual needs in a very special way. He meets our needs every day as we read his word, as we pray. But in the communion service, in a very special way, he desires to meet the deepest needs of our hearts. And so as we go into the communion service, I think we can go into the service, first of all, thanking God for having borne our burdens and for continuing to bear our burdens. And then asking him, "Lord, how would you have me to fulfill the law of Christ, to show your love by bearing the burdens of others?" And as God shows us day by day how we can, in a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, sowing seed unto eternity, how we can meet the needs of others. Shall we pray?